This last Wednesday, we began Lent. L-E-N-T, not L-I-N-T. I was accused, Danny, of being Catholic last year because we did Lent. Well, that comes from my Methodist roots. I was raised United Methodist, and every year we did Lent. Now, what we would do, I remember they would give us a little folder. Said part of Lent is that you make sacrifices during Lent. So they gave us this little folder, and every day you put a dime in it. Now, this is back in the 60s, okay? You know, $4 back then was a whole lot more money than it is today. But we put a dime in there a day as our sacrifice, and then they would donate that. I don't know if it was to the children's fund or whatever it was that the United Methodists did. But Lent is a time of self-examination. You know, the Bible tells us that if we will judge ourselves, that we won't be judged. And see, you're going to be judged, and you just got to decide if you're going to judge you or is God going to judge you, okay? But if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. We won't be condemned. And so Lent is a time of examination as we begin to prepare our hearts for the Easter season. The Easter season is the greatest season for the church. It's better than Christmas. Now, the kids would not agree with that, but really it is. You know, Jesus could have been born of a virgin, lived and lived forever, and not died and went to the cross and was raised from the dead. It wouldn't have done us any good unless Jesus went to the cross, died, buried, and raised from the dead. And that's what we celebrate. That is our life, is his resurrection. His death is our resurrection. And so this is the time of the year that we're entering into, that we're going to celebrate that resurrection. We try to do that big here, okay? The last 2 years, we've done four services on that weekend, and we're going to do that again. We're going to do a Good Friday service, and then we're going to do three services on that Sunday morning. And here's what I need you to do. We all know people who don't go to church. We're not trying to steal people from other churches. A lot of that happens. I mean, people go from church to church on their own. That's okay. There's people who leave our church and go to other churches. God bless them. If you can't worship here, go find a place you can worship. Okay? I don't own you. I don't try to control you. You're free to come. You're free to go. And I think that's the way it ought to be. But we want people who don't know Christ. We want people who have been hurt by church, hurt by Christians, and we want people who don't know Christ. And every one of us knows people that are in that condition. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to begin to identify those people in your life. I want you to begin to pray for those people. I want you to, at some point between now and Easter, I want you to do an act of kindness toward them, and then I want you to invite and bring them to the Easter service. Last year, we had over 100 people profess faith in Jesus Christ that weekend. Now, you can do better than that. I mean, we had the greatest year. Now, I don't know where all those people are, but that day, they profess faith in Christ, okay? Our job is to preach the word. Our job is to draw the net. Okay, but so we did that, and that many people responded to that call, and that's a yay God. And so we're looking for a big weekend. Normally on a Sunday morning we run between 400 and 500. Easter weekend, typically we have been running about 1,200 people that weekend, that's big. That means this staff has to work hard that weekend. We do lots of services that weekend, but hey, that's what we do. So help us with that. You are the ones that make that successful by what you do out there. If you'll bring people, we'll preach to them. We'll present the gospel to them, and we'll draw the net, and we'll see people come to Christ. And we're looking for a great, great weekend where that's concerned. I want to encourage you. Now, here's my soapbox. I need to find my old soapbox. I used to have a soapbox, and I'd bring it out and get on top of that soapbox. I need to find that. Somebody hid it from me. I don't know. Maybe I spent more time on it than I did. But But this being the Lent season, I want to encourage you, if you're not following a Bible reading plan, so there he goes. I knew he'd talk about that. A Bible reading plan. There is in YouVersion, there is a 47-day Lent program. It's called Lent Journey. What it is, it's scripture. It's just about two or three verses, and it's a devotion. And you can find it under YouVersion on your phone. I want to encourage you for Lent to make that a part of your day. Maybe even if you do have a Bible reading program, it will take you an extra 2 minutes to do this program too. So let's focus our hearts. Let's get our hearts ready as we celebrate the Easter season. Now, we ought to be this way all the time, but it's very easy for us to get so distracted. We're going to talk about a little bit about that today. Okay, we're going to begin a new series. I'm going to call this my Lent series. I'm going to do a Lent series and I'm going to do an Easter series. But this is the Lent. So this is where we start the process of examining our heart. This is where we start understanding how God designed certain things. We're calling this series, we're calling it The Dirty Truth. The Dirty Truth. And it's not about God. Well, it could be. But it's not about something off color or anything like that. But we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to look at some things because God has a pattern. And let me just say that when God does something in the natural, a lot of times it's a reflection of who He is. It's a reflection of what He's like. When He shows a purpose in the earth, in whatever it is, in creation or something that He's doing, it is also something that He purposes in the natural. So they mirror each other. In fact, as a Christian, we could look at God's creation and be instructed. You can look at the stars. You can look at the balance of nature. There's so many things in God's creation that we could look at and we could know about God, what He's like, and how He operates. Now, don't go away and say, Pastor said you don't need your Bible anymore. You know I didn't say that. As much as I harp on you reading your Bibles, you know I didn't say that. We have our Bibles. Thank God for our Bibles. Thank God for His Word. Thank God for His promises. But his creation reflects His glory. His creation reflects how He does things. Because there's not a difference in the natural and in the supernatural. The natural and the spiritual. In fact, that world is more real than this world. So, we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at some stuff here today. We're going to look at creation. And we're going to see some things that God revealed. And then we're going to look at a parable of Jesus. Now, I had a whole bunch of notes here, and in first services, I got to two scriptures, and we'll just unhook where we quit today and pick up next week, and we're going to go there. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. It's interesting, and there's a lot of controversy about this, that God creates something, and then all of a sudden it's without form and void. And the ideal there was that it's chaos, that it's chaotic, it's in a chaotic state. And so there's a couple of theories, and I'm going to just call them both theories because we really don't know. But there's one theory is that God created it right and something happened that caused it to become chaotic. And some scholars think that that was the fall of Lucifer. And that when Lucifer fell to the earth, that the earth became in a chaotic state and it was covered with water. They call it Lucifer's flood. There's another thought by some scholars and some Christian scientists that says that the earth is about 13.4 billion years old, and it kind from the time it was created, it took it that long to evolve into a habitable situation. Now, which is right? I don't know. But here's the thing. Whether the earth is 20,000 years old or 13.4 billion years old, whether this has to do with the fall of Lucifer or not, what we see here is that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And we can see something here about ourselves, because the next phrase says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Before God comes into our lives are without form and void, and darkness is on the face of the deep. We're separated from God. We don't know God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says that Satan has blinded, the god of this earth has blinded the minds of those who don't know Christ, lest they should come to the knowledge of the truth. There is a blinding, there's a darkness out there. And you just think about your life, and that before you came to Christ, it was dysfunctional. It didn't have any purpose, and it was without form and void, and it was filled with darkness. And it might have been, I mean, this is, we're called the recovery church. It could have been because you were neck deep in an addiction. It could be that you were neck deep in hate. It could be neck deep in unforgiveness. It could be that you were neck deep in tradition. But whatever it was, that your life was not as fruitful as it should be, because your life was in chaos. If that were not the case, we would have not needed for Christ to come and to die for us. Okay? So it is true that there's not a man alive that without God, we're just a mess. Every man is a mess. And we're in a situation that we can't find our way through the darkness. We can't come out of the void. We can't come out of the things that are in our life. We can't work our way out of those things. Why? Because our heart is darkened. We need God. Look at your neighbor and say, you need God. Look at the one you didn't want to talk to and say that. You need God. We all need God. Why? We're in a mess. Mankind is in a mess from the time Adam fell till the time that Christ was raised from the dead. We're in a mess. We cannot produce fruit. And that's what we're going to be talking about a lot. We're going to be talking about ordering our lives in the way that God wants us to be. Now the next phrase, and I love this phrase, it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. He was looking at the chaos. He was waiting for the command of God. And listen, your life, before you ever came to God, the Holy Spirit was already there. He was already hovering, looking at your life, not to condemn you, not to send you to hell, but He was waiting for the command, let there be light. And He wanted to bring the light to you. See, the Bible says that when we come to Christ, that we're translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of His dear Son. And it's the work of God. It's what He does. And that's what the Holy Spirit was waiting on. He was waiting on the command of God. He was waiting on the Word of God. Now, who is the Word of God? Jesus is the Word of God. He was waiting on Jesus. And verse 3 says, and then God said, let there be light. Let there be light. And there was light. Now, there's two things here. There's light and there's darkness. Okay? He says, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it is good. The light is good. Everything that God does in our life is good. God is not vindictive. God is not mean. God is not this thing out here that's looking to get revenge or looking at a way He could condemn us. If He wanted to do that, He would have never sent Jesus. He could have just condemned man and just consumed him. But that's not what he desired to do. He desired to do something good in his life. Because he loves him. And he sent the light. You know, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Isn't it amazing how the natural reflects the spiritual? We're going to see some more. We're going to learn some more here. And God divided the light from the darkness. Oh, interesting. One of the first works of God after he said, let there be light, is he began to separate. He began to separate light and darkness. Light and darkness. What is the first work that God does in our hearts? He translates us out of darkness and he brings us into light. He separates us from darkness. He brings us to the light. We call that being born again. Making Jesus Lord. That's what we call that. We can't get there on our own. I know a lot of religions teach that we're on a journey, and if we keep these laws, or we do this thing, or maybe is that God loves everybody, and we just need to... No, we can't get there on our own. Unless God does something on our behalf, we're totally, hopelessly lost. We can't find our way. So God separates the light from the darkness. So the evening and the morning were the first day. The first work that he does is to separate our hearts from the darkness, to bring the light. Verse 6, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and it let it divide the waters from the water. Evidently, the whole globe was covered in water, and around that water was more, I don't know if it was like a greenhouse or whatever it was, but it was moisture all the way around. The whole atmosphere, the whole globe was just engulfed in water. And God divided the water from the water. And he divided the lower water, and he put an expanse between the water. And he called it heaven. And here's what he did. He separated water from the water. Here again is the word, the dividing or the separating. And the work of God in our heart is that he keeps separating certain things from us. Now, some people think, well, you know, I'm saved and that's all I need to do. No, God's continual work in your life is to bring separation. He wants to separate the precious from the vile. He wants to separate certain things. Why? Because he is bringing you from a place where you produce no fruit to a place that you produce abundant fruit. Because it's when we bear fruit is when we glorify him. And when he is glorified, guess what? People notice that. Have you ever seen a Christian that just their whole life looked like Christ? That you could tell by being around them that they were godly people. They didn't have to tell you. They weren't hallelujah. You know, it wasn't, you know, this super spiritual, sugary, boogery stuff that, you know, I've been around a long time. I've seen everything you can imagine, and you can tell the fake. You ever been around the fake? Yeah. And it's not cool. But I have been around people who exemplified a Christ-like spirit. They walked in love. They reflected the nature of Christ. And they didn't even have to tell you they were Christians. You could just see it. That's what we're talking about. And that kind of person, see, Jesus, let me tell you what Jesus was like. Everywhere he went, it wasn't his preaching, although his preaching was good. It was his spirit. It was his personality. It was his demeanor. It was his, because he perfectly reflected the Father. And people were drawn to that. And I believe that when we walk the Christian life the way that it's supposed to be walked, that people will be drawn to us and ultimately to God. We will bear fruit. So every separation, sometimes, how many of you know, sometimes separation is painful, but it's always necessary. And God always separates things for our good. I know in CR, Jason preaches this all the time, that to these people who are coming out of addiction, he says you have to change your people, places, and things. You have to change where you're going, who you hang out with, and what you're doing. Because if you don't change those things, there's a separation. You'll lose friends. You need to distance yourself. There's a separation that takes place in this process because it's part of your recovery. And part of your recovery as a human being, God begins to separate you from certain things in your life that are not profitable for you. And sometimes that's people. Sometimes that's geography. Sometimes it's other things. It's lifestyles. And what is he trying to do? He's trying to bring you into the place that your heart can begin to bring forth the fruit that it's supposed to do. Okay, so separation. He divided the waters from the water. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. Now he's not talking about his abode. He's talking about the atmosphere around the earth. See, there's three heavens that the Bible talks about. It talks about the atmosphere around the earth. It talks about the celestial where the stars and the moon and the planets are. Then it talks about heaven, that's the abode of God. So here he's talking about the atmosphere around the earth. What is he doing? He is making a place where oxygen can be produced. Oxygen can be, you know, this system, this balance in nature where oxygen can be there. Why? Because you and I are breathing oxygen. Okay? I said you can study God's balance and you can see God in all of it. Okay. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Verse 9. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place and let the dry land appear. He said, you know what he says? Let there be dirt. Dirt. This is where dirt. Was dirt already there? Yes. Where was it? It was under the water. Could that dirt under the water produce what was needed to sustain human life? It was unfruitful. See, every person born is made in the image of God. But when our life is covered with the water of the world, when it's covered in darkness, it's covered and the separation hadn't taken place, it is incapable of bringing forth the thing that will sustain spiritual life. There's separation that has to take place. There's separation that has to take place. So God brings out the dirt. Good old dirt. He said, we don't like dirt. You better like dirt. Can I just say, look at your neighbor and say, you're dirt. You are dirt. You're made out of dirt. Did you know that? God got a wad of dirt. He got it up and made it look like a man. He breathed life in. You're dirt. Guess where you're going? Dirt. When they put you in the ground, guess where you're going back to? Dirt. You came from dirt. You're going to dirt. It calls it dust, but it's dirt. Dirt's a good thing. I don't want to eat it. What you do in a farm, you eat things that were made out of dirt, animals, vegetables. Where do they get their strength from? From dirt. We depend on dirt, don't we? Good old dirt. You need to go out after church and grab you a handful of dirt and kiss it. Thank you, dirt. Okay. All right. Got your attention again. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit trees that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so, and the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit according whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. So what did God do? He began with light. He began to separate. He separated the waters from the water above and beneath. He separated, gathered the sea over here and the dirt here. And then he gave the command, bring forth. Bring forth. And then it began to produce fruit. What was the purpose of that fruit? To feed the inhabitants of the earth. What is the purpose for our bringing forth fruit in the earth as the body of Christ? It's to feed the inhabitants of the earth. We should be the most influential people in the world, bringing forth the fruit of Christ in our lives. We should be the most powerful and influential people in the earth. We can do that. And you know what? And you don't have to be president of the United States to do that. Do I hope we get a Christian president? If there's one running, I hope we do. We definitely don't. Well, I better be nice. I'll be. Woo. Okay. So there's a lot of things happen before grass and fruit begin to grow. There's a lot of things that happen in our lives as believers before fruit begins to grow. It's separation. It's all about separation. Light from darkness. Water from water. Water from water. And then the ground is exposed. And then it has the capacity to begin to bring forth fruit. Now Jesus in Mark 4, and this is where we're going to get to today. And we're going to talk about this. Jesus taught a parable of the sower. And it's all about seed and soil. Seed and soil. Now, Genesis talks about natural seed and soil. Jesus talks about spiritual seed and soil. And he started out saying, there, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And he talks about him sowing on four different kinds of ground. Hard ground, stony ground, thorny ground, and good ground. And he taught a life's lesson about those four kinds of ground. And then his disciples ask him to explain the parable of the sower. To me, this is one of the greatest Bible lessons in all of the New Testament. When it comes to living Christian life and principles of following Christ in Christian life, to me, this is the greatest of Jesus' parable, because it teaches us something that is very, very powerful. And if we get this lesson, it answers lots of questions in our lives. It really does. So Jesus begins to explain it. He says, the sower sows the word. What is the seed? Is the word. What is the seed that the sower is sowing on all of these kinds of ground? It is the word of God. Okay? And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that's sown in their hearts. Now notice he changes. Now Genesis talks about natural, literal earth and literal seeds. And when Jesus teaches it, he talks about the word of God. And then he likens the dirt to who? To people. To us. So what is he talking about? He's talking about our hearts. Our hearts, our mind, our will, our emotions, our thought processes, the way that we perceive things, our spirit. So he's talking about our inner man, and he calls it soil, dirt. So we're getting into the dirty truth today. How do we live our lives? Notice that the first kind of ground is hard ground. Now, how does a heart get hard? Lots of different ways. Hearts can be hard because of hurt. Hearts can be hard because of wrong teaching. I've seen people who lose a loved one, and we've seen too much of that around here, that lose a loved one, and somebody says, God did that. Like I told the story 100 times about the little boy that drowned. He was one of my kids' age. and the preacher went to that the dad was away from God, and that preacher went to that dad, and he says, God took your son because you won't serve him. You know what that did to that man's heart? It hardened his heart towards God. God didn't kill his son. God doesn't kill people that way. So there's a lot of reasons that people's hearts are hard. They've been hurt by people. They have misconceptions about truth and God, and so they harden their heart. See, you control your heart. A lot of people say, well, you know, God's in control. Well, there's some things God's in control, but he's not in control of you. You're in control of you. You're responsible for your attitudes. You're responsible for what you choose to do, what you choose to believe. Now, he influences us, but by bottom line, he doesn't make you do or believe anything. You choose it. That's why we have free choice. That's why we're free moral agents. God gave it to us that way, but he wants us to choose him. He says, Today I set before you life and death and blessing and cursing. He says, choose life. Choose life. But you can choose death, and you can choose cursing if you choose to. And a lot of people, because Satan lies to people. You know, Satan will do something and then tell people that God did it. He's dirty. He's a dog. Devil's a dog. But they harden their hearts. And then when the heart is hardened, Satan comes immediately to steal the word that's sown in their heart. Why? Because if that seed lays in there long enough, it will produce. Have you ever been around a sidewalk that has a crack in it? What grows out of them cracks? Johnson grass. Johnson grass will grow on anything. I've seen hay bales where grass grows on tops of hay bales. Seeds are looking for expression. Seeds are looking for a way to produce. And if a seed can find a crack where it can find some soil, guess what it's going to do? It's going to bring forth. You know what it's going to do? It's going to bring forth what it was designed to do. See, the seed is the image of the harvest. The seed is the image of the harvest. And what it's designed to do is to produce what its design is. And if it's the promise of God, guess what it's designed to do? It'll produce the kingdom in you. It'll produce what it's supposed to. It'll produce what it's designed to do in you. But if your heart is hard, Satan will come and steal that so that it cannot produce in you. And we're going to talk about guarding our hearts next week. We're going to talk about being gatekeepers. But here's the next verse. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. One translation says they're offended, and we're going to talk about being offended. But notice, this is not hard ground. This is stony ground. This is some ground that's got some earth in it. This is some ground that is not very deep earth because there's rock underneath it. But it's got enough to start growing what's ever planted in it. And what happens? They receive it with gladness, and it begins to grow. But afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, and it will happen, you're not going to float through life on flowery beds of ease. Do you notice that when you become a Christian, not everything just automatically flows your way? Have you ever noticed the way that the world is going? Is it going towards Christ? Is it going towards the kingdom? It seems to be going away. Does that affect God? No. Should it affect us? No. If we're putting the right stuff in us, the right stuff's going to come out. But you will be persecuted. You will be challenged. The devil will attack you and then accuse God. If you're not careful, you become offended because of tribulation or persecution. People will make fun of you if you walk the way that you're supposed to walk as a Christian. People will make fun of you. I think it's less and less popular being a Christian. Now, being a nominal Christian, nobody cares about that. Why? Because there's no power in it. But becoming a committed Christian, I think that's less and less popular. Why? Because it goes against the flow of the world. So there is persecution out there. And when this happens to a person who is shallow, what happens? The seed grows down till it hits the rock. It hits the hard spot. And then it can't go any deeper and it dies. It can't get the moisture that it needs and it dies. And that's what happens when we become offended or with persecution or tribulation. We become offended at the word and it doesn't produce in us any longer. Then the third kind that it talks about here. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. See, this has got some earth in it. This has got some things that can produce some depth, some roots in it, because it doesn't have the rocks there. It's soil. Okay? They hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and desires of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This is the divided heart. This is the heart that hears the word. In fact, all of these hear the word. Every one of these hear the word. The word's sown in there. It begins to grow. But three things causes it to become unfruitful. Cares of this world. What is that? That's worrying about life. Worrying about life. Do you ever find yourself worrying about life? You're worrying about, am I going to be able to pay my bills? Am I going to be able to make my mortgage payment? Am I going to be able to raise my kids? I'm worried about my kids. I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of that. It's the cares of this world. But you know, the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all this stuff will be added to you. See, He takes the sweat out of it by putting Him first. But sometimes when we take the care of it, we take the burden of it on ourselves. You're not called to make your living by yourself. You're not called to raise your children by yourself. Amen. You have a help. You have the Holy Spirit. Had a friend in Tulsa. She was a godly woman. She had a son that was a knucklehead. He's a good kid. He's just a knucklehead. He'd come home. He'd skip school. He'd come home. His mama would say, what'd you do today? Went to school. Oh, yeah? You didn't go to school today. How'd you know? Holy Spirit told me. You're not called to raise your kids by yourself. You can have some divine help there. Now, I know that sounds super spiritual. But God will give you insight. God will give you wisdom. God will help you with those things. We just need to put Him first. But the cares of this world. And then it says the deceitfulness of riches. What I need to make me happy is more money. I got my mind on my money and my money on my mind. You know, we need more money. I need to win that lottery. I have to wake y'all up every now and then. You didn't think I knew anything, did you? I'm smarter than you think I am. I'm smarter than I act. If you won that $1.6 billion Powerball, it'd turn your world upside down. You would, everybody'd be your friend and everybody'd be your relative. And you spend so much time dealing with your stuff, and you would not be happy. I wouldn't mind trying. It's Riches is not what makes you happy. The Bible teaches about being content, knowing that God is your supply. You can be blessed and not have a big bank account. I've been there, done that. And then the lust of other things, other stuff. I got to have stuff. Men, we got to have the biggest gun that would shoot deer. I mean, when you pull the trigger, it knocks your head off. I'm sure a big gun. Got to kill the biggest deer. Got to catch the biggest fish. Got to have the biggest boat. Got to have the biggest motor. Barbecue grill out there in the foyer. Got to have. And we think that that's what, we get so caught up in stuff, and we're thinking that's what makes us happy and content. And we set our heart on that, and it's like thorns that grow up in our heart, and it chokes the word out. But then there's this last one. We got to close with this. It's 11:59. Guess what? We're going over a little bit today. But these are the ones sown on good ground who hear the word. Now, all four of them heard the word. They accept it and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. What's the difference? They have prepared their ground to receive the word. Okay? Are they challenged by these other things? Yes. But they deal with them. Okay? You're going to be tempted to worry about your kids. You're going to be tempted to worry about paying your bills. I understand that. But understand that your source comes through the Word of God. But my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches in glory. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Every tongue that rises me against me in judgment, thou shalt condemn. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. Boy, that sounds a whole lot better than, well, I don't know. You prepare your heart. You plow the ground. You sow the seed and you keep sowing the seed. You always got seed in the ground. You always have a harvest coming when you got seed in the ground. Seeds in the ground. Seeds in the ground. I better not go there. Okay, we're going to pick this up next week. This is our Lent. We're talking about judging our hearts. Getting rid of the garbage in our hearts so that the Word of God can produce what it wants in us. This is a good message. I wish it was mine, but it's God's. It's God's message. It's not my message. If I'd invented it, I would be writing books and selling books. But you know what? It's probably in the number one bestseller of all times called the Bible. So you ought to read it. Anyway, we're going to worship. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come. I don't know. We always have different people here every week, new people. I don't know where you are spiritually. You may be in darkness. You may need to come to the light. The Holy Spirit may be hovering over your life and wooing you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can do that today. This guy right here can pray that prayer with you, and you can find Jesus, and these others can pray that same prayer. Maybe you're dealing with other issues. Maybe there are things that you need to lay aside. Maybe you just need encouragement or prayer for anything in your life. We have this time in our service so that you can come and do that. So stand with me. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing about our good, good Father. That's who He is. And I'm loved by Him. That's who I am. Father, we love You today. We thank You for Your word. And Lord, we're just going to worship You today. And Lord, I pray that You just draw people to You. We love You in Jesus' name. Let's sing and let's worship.